We're in John chapter 4. We have not gotten through the woman at the well, and we're going to try to make our way through verses 15 through 26 this morning. But this woman, she arrives at a well, and she has nothing but really physical water on her mind. But she's carrying more than a water pot. She's carrying the weight of a broken past, the shame of 5 failed marriages, and the burden of living with a man who isn't her husband. And so Jesus is waiting there for her. And by the way, by way of introduction, if you're doing right, it don't matter who's watching. If you're doing right. And Jesus always did right. There's a lot of people wouldn't have anything to do with this woman because they might be perceived as doing something wrong. But Jesus knew that she was not interested in spiritual things, and she wants water. So what does Jesus talk? Water. So I thought about this. Let me try to help us all out because I know what some of y'all are into. Let me just, by way of introduction, if you're into horses, wild horses need to be broken and trained. And your heart's been running wild. And Jesus can break your heart, and He'll do it gently. You like horses? All right, let's talk horses. Trust Jesus with the reins of your life. This is essentially what Jesus is doing. She wants water, He talks water. We got chicken ladies. We got some crazy chicken ladies. The award goes around. I don't know who has it. At any time during the year, it could pass to someone else. But you gather eggs every morning for your family, and look, Jesus, this is an easy one. Jesus wants to gather you under His wings like the hen gathers her, right? That's an easy one. Fishing, we got some fellows that fish. That's an easy one, right? That's an easy one. Jesus wants to make you fishers of men. So she's interested in water. What does Jesus do? He talks water. Now you fill in the blank on what, you know, someone's into something, start there. That's the principle. They're not interested in the gospel. But they're interested in horses, they're interested in chickens, they're interested in fishing, they're interested in water. Start with what they're interested in and then bring the conversation to Jesus Christ. All right, let's get into the text and start making some headway. Bible says, we're all the way down in verse 15, and it says, "This woman saith unto Him, Sir, give me this water." It's the water of the Holy Spirit to live inside her. She hasn't quite figured that out yet, but that's what Jesus is talking about. "Give me this water that I thirst not." Because at this point, she really is just sick of all the trouble. You have a woman that's tired of going around town and listening to the whispers, dealing with the stares. She just wants a better life. She wants life to be easier. So she says, look, I just don't want to thirst anymore. You think she's thinking about having her sins forgiven at this point? She's not. She is not thinking about having her sins forgiven. Quite honestly, ladies, she's just tired of trekking water every day. Can you understand that she would want out of some of life's difficulties? I don't blame her. Do you? Lord, look, this all sounds great. I want some of my troubles to be taken away. Let me just make a little application that I think will help us. Why I don't blame this woman for wanting Jesus to take away her troubles. Because we have children in our church that have the blessing of coming home to parents that love them and care for them. But there's a lot of children that don't have that. They don't go home to loving parents. A lot of children that live in our country and worldwide, they go home to abuse. They go home to hurt. They go home to pain. And can you understand if we did have a bus ministry, and I want you to imagine going around town and picking up children from homes like that, because their parents won't take them to church. But if they were in our church and they sat down with our church family And they had someone open up the Bible, and they had ladies treat them nice, and they had families love on them, and they get to join us for a meal, and they spend an hour and a half here. Do you realize that is the best day of their life? And can you understand when you ask them to trust Jesus, a child in that situation, can you understand why they would hear, if I trust Jesus, will the man that mommy's living with stop hurting us? If I trust Jesus, will my mommy stop drinking alcohol? If I trust Jesus, will my home be happier? You understand, we have children that's what they go home to. And we have this woman at the well. Jesus is waiting for her. And I can understand why she doesn't want to think about spiritual things. I just want to make this trek to the well easier. And that's a lot of people. But I'll tell you who's waiting. Jesus. Jesus is waiting. And a lot of these kids and a lot of people in America and even worldwide, they're not going to get love. They're not going to get purpose. They're not going to get acceptance when they walk through the doors of their home. But you know what? They will get acceptance. They will get love. They can find it in Jesus Christ. And that's why we must point them to Christ. But look, making your problems go away isn't the gospel. And that's the tough thing to mete out. The gospel is this woman needs to be saved from her sin. The gospel is young adults, young children, young people, everyone needs to be saved from their sin. They don't need temporary relief from an abusive husband or abusive parents or abusive people. What they need is, I want them to have that. I wish we could have everybody that's a victim come to our church and we can help get them healed. I wish we could do that. But if we get them out of a bad situation and they don't have Jesus Christ, all we've done is provided a temporary solution to life's troubles. So when Jesus shows up, he doesn't discount life's problems, but he has something better to offer. And that's eternal life. Now, let's read verse number 16. So this woman's at the well, and I'll read verse 16 like I would be teaching a quote-unquote soul-winning class. So here we go. Here we go. Ready? This will be sarcastic for a reason. Jesus saith unto her, just bow your head and repeat this prayer. Now that's not what it says, but a lot of soul winning classes that really aren't about winning souls, get her to bow her head. Look, you've got to close the deal. Look, you can't let this woman get away. Don't let her get away. We're going to go back to church and they're going to ask us for our numbers. We got to run these numbers up. How many souls you get saved this week? Jesus doesn't show up and say, I'm going to start praying and you just, whatever I say, you just say. He does not do that. So now we're going to read the verse as it's stated, and we're going to read the verse as a Bible believer would read it. Go call thy husband and come hither. Because Jesus not only knew what was going on in her home, Jesus knew what was going on in her heart. And Jesus puts her in a position to confess and get honest about her condition. So he says, you know what? I want you to go get your husband, and I want you to start owning up to the fact that you're a sinner. That makes some of us a little nervous in the service. Because it's easier to just close the deal. What deal are you closing? Jesus brings up this woman's past. And he doesn't bring it up to shame her. He wants to show her that he loves her anyway. But if she's going to repent, there has to be a look back to, you are a sinner. That's important. It's eternally important. Look at verse 17. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Remember back in John 1, we're talking about Nathanael, and Jesus said, in whom is there's no guile found. And we talked about guile isn't lying, but it is framing things in a way so as to deceive. I have no husband. Well, kind of, because you're not living with them. You got some live-in boyfriend, but it's Jesus knew her heart and knew there was guile in her mouth. She was framing the answer in a way to deceive. She might not be fully lying, but she's got some guile. She's misleading. And this is how a lot of people answer today. A lot of children answer today to their parents. Young people. A half-truth. A half-truth isn't a truth. So what does Jesus do? Well, he does what is right. He fills in the blanks. Jesus said unto her, verse 17, thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidest thou truly. You imagine this woman. She gets to this well. There's a strange man there that she's not met before, who doesn't know her. And he starts bringing up stuff about her that's pretty personal. Who wants to sign up for uncomfortable? That's uncomfortable. But Jesus brings it up. He takes a personal shot at her sin. That's confrontational. He says, look, lady, I'm here to get your sin problem fixed. And she is not, don't think for a minute that she's in danger of hell because she's had five husbands. She isn't in danger of hell because of that. She's not in danger of hell because she's got a live-in boyfriend. What she needs is Jesus Christ. What she needs to realize is none of those men can satisfy her. Nothing is going to satisfy her like the living water that Jesus Christ has to offer. Well, I think this woman needs marriage counseling. She needs Jesus Christ. Well, I think this woman needs the self-help gurus. No, this woman needs Jesus Christ. And then she's satisfied. This is a hard verse because it's so confrontational. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. I'm not going to park here long, but we're here, and we just got to deal with this in case it comes up, in case you hear it. But there is a strangey false teaching out there, and if you haven't heard it, praise the Lord. If you had heard it and you're unsure, we'll try to clear the air this morning. And this false teaching is that when you have a physical relationship with someone, that makes that someone your husband or your wife. You haven't heard that? Well, praise the Lord. If you have heard that, here's where they get it. Go to 1 Corinthians 6, and you'll know the verse that they'll use to try to proof text this wrong teaching. In 1 Corinthians 6, and you might as well get Genesis 2 as well, so we can look at both of them. Keep your finger in 1 Corinthians 6, and then get Genesis 2 as well. I'd like you to see the verse. 1 Corinthians 6 we'll do first. In 1 Corinthians 6, the Bible says in verse number 16, what? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body, for two, saith he, shall be one flesh. Now you see that? It says, which is joined. That's a present tense. That's talking about two bodies coming and joining together. If a man joins his body with a harlot in the present tense, that body is one. That's what that verse is saying. Now go to Genesis 2. And keep is joined, present tense, in your mind. Look at Genesis 2, verse 24. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. When I left my mother and father's house, and my wife left her mother and father's house, we became one, and then every Monday we went back to our parents' house. Is that what happened?
No.
No. No. When you got married, the same thing happened. The man left his house, the woman left her house, they became one, and then every Monday they went back to their parents' house. Does anybody do that? Nobody does that. Because Genesis 2 tells us, you shall cleave, look, the man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. That's a continual future relationship that's ongoing. It is not the same as a is joined present tense mistake or sin where a man would be joined with a harlot. That's not an ongoing relationship. So the difference is a one-time present thing that happens is not the same as an ongoing relationship between a husband and a wife. So 1 Corinthians 6 isn't teaching that if you have a physical relationship with somebody, you're married to them. Matter of fact, Jesus says, if you go back to John 4, look at the verse. It's right in the verse. Jesus says, and he, verse 18, whom thou now hast, is not thy husband. So Jesus dispels that strange teaching right in this verse. You've had five husbands. The guy you're living with now is not your husband. Obviously, they were joined. But Jesus tells her, that fellow's not your husband. When David committed adultery with Bathsheba, and then had Uriah killed in the front lines of the battle, right? When Nathan finally comes to him and he says, thou art the man, the Lord tells him and refers to Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah. Just because she joined to David during that moment, they didn't become husband and wife. And after that, she is referred to the wife of Uriah. So we got to get some of these weird teachings out of the way so that we know how to handle them if they ever did come our way or your way. And by the way, if a sexual relationship constituted marriage, then nobody would have ever been accused of committing adultery. You would have a different wife every time. There would be no adultery. So it's a strange teaching that has been developed for pastors or preachers or Christians to just cover their own sin and cover their own tracks rather than believe the Bible. So if you're married, you stay with your husband and with your wife in an ongoing relationship that doesn't end until the Lord takes you home. Amen and hallelujah and praise the Lord and glory to God. All right, okay. Go back to John 4 and look at verse 19. We'll move on here. The woman, after Jesus says what he says, verse 19, the woman saith unto him, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. So Jesus points out her sin and she says, you know, I got a better idea. Let's change the subject. You're a great prophet. Wow, no kidding. Jesus is a great prophet. Man, I'm glad you figured that out. She doesn't say I'm wrong. She doesn't say I'm sorry. She doesn't say I'm ashamed. She says, I perceive that thou art a prophet. In other words, I want the pressure off of me, Lord, and I'm going to try to kind of stump you with a question anyway, which is what this woman's going to do. Woman saith unto him, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. You know, you go witnessing to somebody and you say, you know, you're a sinner, and Jesus came to pay for your sin debt. Does Adam have a belly button? Oh, okay. What in the world does Adam having a belly button have to do with the fact that we need to kind of talk about the sin problem that mankind has? Can I show you what Jesus Christ did for you in the Bible and how He paid all of our sin debt and how you can have everlasting life? Well, why are there so many Bible versions? Well, what does that have to do with you being shown your sin problem? And people do this all the time. You bring up a salvation conversation and someone that is uncomfortable with it will change the subject. Now, if you've been parenting any length of time, you know how this goes with children. It's no different, and Jesus now is dealing with this. Look at verse number 20. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. So, lady, woman, what in the world does this mountain versus this mountain have to do with the point that you're a sinner? Answer, it's got nothing to do with it. Why do bad things happen to good people? You ever get that one? Well, I'm a Christian. Can I show you eternal life and how you can have eternal life in Jesus Christ? Well, why does God allow bad things to happen to good people? Well, there's none that doeth good except one that's good, and a bad thing happened to him so you can have eternal life. Can we talk about that? She's worried about a place, this mountain versus that mountain, and Jesus is there, and she wants her worried about a person, him. So why does she say this? Our fathers, verse 20, worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. She gets this because back in Deuteronomy 11 and 27, when the Israelites first are going to enter the promised land, God commanded the children of Israel through Moses to perform a special ceremony on Mount Gerizim, which is where she's at, this woman, and Mount Ebal. Gerizim was designed as the mountain of blessing. So the six tribes, they would stand and they would pronounce blessings for the obedience to God's commands. But Ebal was the mountain of cursing. So the other six tribes, they would pronounce curses for disobedience to God's law. So that's those mountains. And in Joshua 8, Joshua finally carries out this command, and Mount Gerizim ends up being the first place where the children of Israel formally worship God in the promised land. And so this Samaritan woman, they've got their own temple on Mount Gerizim. And it's considered to be the holiest site to worship. And she, along with the other Samaritans, believe that this is God's originally chosen place to worship. So when this Samaritan woman says, our fathers worshipped in this mountain, she's pointing back to commands in Deuteronomy. Remember, she's half Jew. So she knows half truth. She knows some stuff. And she knows that Deuteronomy and Joshua, look, this was an historical foundation that was used to justify them going into the promised land, that mountain of blessing versus the mountain of cursing. And even after Jerusalem was made the center of worship, there's this theological debate and there's this theological rub between the Jews and the Samaritans because of what mountain are we going to worship on? Jews said we should worship in Jerusalem. The Samaritans are saying what this woman is saying. We need to worship at Mount Gerizim. And both of them pointed to legitimate biblical traditions. So what do you do? Well, Jesus responds in verse 24 before we get to verse 21. This is why Jesus says they must worship Him. They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. We'll get to verse 24 a little deeper a little bit later. But because they're fighting over the mountain, that's why Jesus says, you've got to worship Me. not these mountains. And so his response in verse 21, Jesus saith unto her, Woman, which, by the way, remember in John 2 when Jesus called Mary, who's highly favored and who's blessed among women? Remember, Jesus called his mother Mary, his earthly mother Mary, he called her woman. The same thing she called this woman who has five husbands and is shacking up with a man that's not one of those five. The same thing, woman. I'm not saying that to discredit Mary. I'm just saying that to balance out anyone that would elevate Mary above where God placed her. Okay, so she says, woman. And then he says, believe me. Stop fighting over Jerusalem or Mount Gerizim. Believe me. It's not about a place. It's about a person. People get wrapped up on this. It's easy to come to Pilgrim Baptist, one service, two, maybe three, and man, this is the greatest place on earth. That goes away when you're here three times a week for a year. Because you'll find out someone is going to rub you the wrong way. Well, there's stuff about Pilgrim Baptist I just don't like. Well, there's stuff about Pilgrim Baptist I don't like. There's stuff about Pilgrim Baptist God doesn't like. Can I get a witness? What's that? It's like, well, I used to like my preacher, but I don't like him now. There's some stuff he said that I don't agree with. There's some stuff I say I don't agree with. There's some stuff I say my wife doesn't agree with. There's some stuff I say that God doesn't agree with. There's some stuff you say I don't agree with. I'm not coming to church anymore. There's some stuff Will said I don't agree with. Why are we worried about other people, and why are we so worried about all these different mountains and this church versus that church? And you know what's going to matter in 200 years? That you really that you were at Pilgrim Baptist rather than at Grace Baptist. You think that's going to matter in 200 years? I'll tell you what's going to matter in 200. There's going to be a place that's going to matter in 200 years. Are you in hell or are you in heaven? Amen. I learned early on in my marriage, just start making a list of the things that my wife does that I like. That helped me a lot. Amen. And we get Larry, help me out a little bit. Give me a couple amens and hallelujahs. It's about a person, not a place. Look at verse 22. Because this is great. Because verse 22, Jesus essentially insults her. Let's read it. Ye worship, ye know not what. She makes it about a place, and Jesus essentially insults her intelligence, says, you don't even know how to worship. Sounds pretty confrontational to me. Ye worship. Why does he say ye worship? Because worship isn't the point. Everybody worships. Everybody worships something. And then he says, ye know not. Do you know Jehovah's Witnesses are in a kingdom hall right now, and they are worshiping with a worshiping belief that God is in heaven, and 144,000 witnesses will be able to access heaven, and no one else will, and Jesus isn't God, and everyone that dies and isn't part of the 144 or ends up on paradise on earth is going to not go to a literal hell. They're going to just cease to exist. And they won't have any recollection that they ever lived. Are they worshiping? Yes. They have no idea what. That's not the right God. Buddhists all over are worshiping the fact that they're going to die and be reincarnated. They are worshiping. They know not what. It's false. A lot of false things people worship. Mormons are worshiping around the fact that when they die, their good works and their obedience to the law will render them access to either a terrestrial heaven, a celestial heaven, or a celestial. There's three of them that they're trying to get to based on their good works. Are they worshiping? You bet they are. They know not what. They know not what. What? You see that in verse 22? You worship, you know not what. Because instead of a who, you're worshiping a what. What's going to get you to heaven? Not baptism, not good works, not church membership, not your family lineage. The question is, who is going to get you to heaven? The person of Jesus Christ. It's about a who, not a what. So her worship is corrupt because her theology is corrupt, which by default makes her object of worship corrupt. And Jesus points all this out. And then he ends that verse in, we know, he says, ye worship, you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. This conversation and encounter with this woman is not easy believism by any stretch of the means, because easy believism is not the gospel. Jesus spends time asking her, are you willing to give up your sin? There's a man that you're living with. There's a mountain that you're worshiping at. There's a Samaritan heritage that you're tied to. Will you abandon all of that and trust in me? If you have sat down with me about wanting to be a faithful member at Pilgrim, you know I have pressed you on your salvation. Not because I want to talk you out of something that God did, but because I want to make sure you were not talked into something that God never did. Because if you were talked into something quickly, that is another gospel. It's not the true gospel. Why? Because the true gospel is repentance. And Jesus is bringing out this woman's sin. And it's a good idea if you doubt your salvation, it better be because you're questioning whether you put your full faith and trust in Christ, that person, or you put your faith and trust in, you know what, this person just led me through a prayer and I didn't know what I was doing, but I knew that it sounded good at the time. If you put your trust in a prayer that someone told you to repeat, I would doubt my salvation if that were me. Look, I had that happen to me. I didn't go through it with the person because I saw it didn't sit well with me. As an unsaved person, it didn't sit well with me. But if you have fully trusted in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you have truly repented from the fact that you were a sinner and you needed a Savior, and if you honestly, from your heart, not from what someone told you to say, if you trusted Christ honestly from your heart and believed that God hath raised Jesus from the dead, there shouldn't be any reason at all for you to doubt your salvation. You're saved. But if somebody got you to just jump through hoops to close the deal, Jesus is not doing that with this woman at all. This is an uncomfortable situation for anybody that's trying to witness to be in. And he is, here's what we do. If there's an irritant, we try to avoid it. Jesus dives into it. The person is feeling uncomfortable, let's try to put a Band-Aid on that. Jesus doesn't. He goes to this woman and he rips the Band-Aid open. Here's what you are. And here I am. And I'm here for you. But if you're going to receive me, you're going to have to come and receive me the same way everybody has to. You're going to have to repent and trust only in me, not your false worship and your mountain. And then he says in verse number 23, but the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. You got all your faith in a temple, you got all your faith in a mountain, you got all your faith in sacrifices. Jesus shows up and he says, woman, I'm here to replace all that. Just trust me. He is seeking, Jesus is seeking true worshipers, not false worshipers. And he says, in spirit and in truth. So what are you seeking? Honestly. Are you honestly seeking to worship a person in spirit and in truth? Verse 23 says at the end that the Father is. The Father seeketh such to worship. So earlier in the chapter in John 4:4, when Jesus said that he must needs go through Samaria, why? Because he's seeking true worshipers. That's the point. And he's at this well, he's seeking a true worshiper, and this woman is seeking water. And in verse number 21, when Jesus saith unto her, woman, believe me. And in verse number 23, when Jesus says, the Father seeketh such to worship him. What is Jesus doing in John 4 with this woman? He's claiming equality with the Father. In verse 21, he says, believe me. That's Jesus standing right there. Believe me, he says to this woman. Essentially, worship me. Then in verse number 23, he says, the Father seeketh such to worship him. Well, if you're to worship me and believe me, and you're to worship the Father and believe the Father, what is he doing? He is claiming equality with the Father. It's the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ made very evident to this woman. Which is so important because when we get to verse 24, I'm going to read it wrong. It says, God is spirit. Is that what it says? No, it says God is a spirit. And that is a fundamental little word with one letter that must be in your Bible. And if it's not in your Bible, just know that it needs to be there. Write it in there if it's not there. Look, Hebrews 1 tells us angels are spirits. Mark 5:2 lets us know that devils are unclean spirits. Ecclesiastes 3 tells us both man and beast have a spirit in them. So if you leave out A and just say God is spirit, you're leaving out that Jesus Christ is God. How? Well, if God is spirit, then anything that is not spirit is not God. And Jesus is standing there in flesh and blood. He is a spirit. But God isn't spirit. He is a spirit. Because angels are spirit, there's unclean spirits. Man and beast, we both have spirits in us. Jesus Christ is standing right there in a body of flesh. If God is spirit, then Jesus cannot claim equality with the Father. A, God is a spirit. Standing as 100% sinless in flesh and bones. The other thing that I find beautiful in verse 24 is the double worship him. Look at this. God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. I love that double worship him in that verse. But what does it mean to worship him in spirit? Well, if you're a believer, that's the righteousness, the joy that you have in the Holy Ghost. It's the peace. It's what we're led by. It's what we walk after. It's what dwells in us as believers. It's what enables us as believers to mortify the deeds of the flesh. It's what empowers us to put no confidence in our flesh. You a believer? That's how you worship in spirit. Then it says, in truth. What's truth? Daniel 10 tells us what is noted in the Scriptures. That's true. Our sign says, thy word is truth. What's truth? It's the words that Jesus speaks to us. What's truth? It's the quick, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword word of God. That's truth. So true worship, they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. True worship involves spiritual sacrifices, 1 Peter 2, and us as believers presenting our bodies as living sacrifices, Romans 12. Not dead ones. Not dead ones. Remember Hebrews talking about those priests administering sacrifices year after year? They can never take away sins. That's what it means to worship Him in spirit and in truth. Two more verses. We're starting to wind down. Look at verse 25. The woman saith unto Him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When He is come, He will tell us all things. When we came to Cookeville, Tennessee in 2018, I had no idea that I would walk into a church house and there'd be a sweet senior saint of God sitting there wanting to learn more of the Bible. I never thought that that was going to happen, but the Holy Spirit did. I never thought that every Tuesday morning I would take one of the kids and then the other kid next week to a diner in Allgood, and over the course of 3 years, I would meet Ron, and we would see each other, then talk to each other, then get to know each other. I had no idea that I was going to come here, and the Lord was going to put Ron in my life, and the Lord was going to put me in Ron's life. I had no idea, but the Holy Spirit did. The Holy Spirit did. I had no idea that there was going to be a man and a woman that were going to go through a mess of stuff, all messed up stuff, and the Lord was going to send them our way, and we were going to walk through some stuff together and try to get some healing. Now, I didn't know that the Lord was going to put Roger and I together and Roger and Tony and us together. I didn't know that, but the Lord did. The Lord did. Why? Because of verse 25, that's why. This woman had some light. She knew Messiah was coming. She didn't know the person of Messiah yet, but she had some light. And the Lord knew that one person is worth it. And He ends up at that well for that one person. If we would have come here, and if it was just us and Caroline and Danny till eternity, one couple, one person is worth it. If it was just going to be us and Caroline and Danny and Ron and Roger and Tony, and then that was it, those three people would have been enough. One woman at a well mattered to Jesus. Why? Because the Holy Spirit will lead you and will lead me to folks that are wanting light. They're wanting more truth. She had some light. She had some truth. And as she got more, she received that more. But it wasn't until she comes to Jesus fully that she was regenerated. And so in verse 26, this will be the last verse. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am He. Here I am, woman. I am that Messiah. What, you think Jesus didn't know He was the Christ and the Messiah? Of course He knew that. Of course He knew that. But you know what happened? It wasn't easy believism. He didn't bring it up. She did. Remember in Acts 16, that Philippian jailer said, "What must I do to be saved?" Jesus could have brought this up in the beginning. "I'm the Messiah, I'm here, just come on, you're in the kingdom." But he didn't. He goes through this conversation and he lets her bring it up. When you're witnessing, don't be quick to close the deal. Listen for them to bring up that they need a Savior. Jesus did not, and Jesus is completely against word salad manipulation to just run up numbers. That is not what Jesus is about. I want to close by asking a couple of questions. What's happening at your well? The place that you go to seek satisfaction, is it a place or a person? Do you go to a place to fill the empty space and void in your life, or do you go to a person? Are you trusting in your well of success, or your well of money, or your well of relationships, or your well of fill in the blank, whatever your well is? Or have you found satisfaction in a person? Because if it's in a place, you know not what you worship. It needs to be in a person. You say, "Well, Jimmy, I'm sitting at the well of financial success." Well, great. Jesus is sitting there waiting for you. He's not leaving you there to just fall in the well and die. He's actually there and He is initiating and He's meeting you right at your well. Jesus is waiting. And by the way, He knows your story as well as my story. And He will reveal what you need and what I need. And He'll give you living water that will satisfy you forever. And I'll finish with this. If you're here this morning and you're not saved, and you're tired of carrying around the weight of your burdens and the shame of a shameful past, just trust Jesus. Maybe you are saved and you're keep going to the well of, "Oh, I'm uncertain of my future." Why don't you just rededicate your faith in a person, not a place? Are you tired of being thirsty? I'm telling you, Jesus is waiting at your well. Let's pray.